It's been good to be here so far. Always, especially after a song like that, you hate to break the worshipful tone with speaking sometimes. I'm glad to be here. I can truly say that I thought I would be here sitting back here somewhere listening to somebody else speak until Wednesday. But nevertheless, I want to say for all of you that have come to Tyosa and have taken the time to study and speak to us that we really appreciate that, and we continue the invitation to not only when you're invited to, but when you're not invited, to come over and visit us. Your pews are much fuller than ours, and maybe not as full as they used to be, but we do appreciate, as I'm sure you guys do, visitors. So when Steve sent me a text asking me whether or not I would consider this, I of course thought, well, it's not what I was thinking, but knew that it was the right and proper thing to do. So I was thinking this morning, how that it is good and proper for us to, as I saw the young ladies up here committing to a local body, we do need each other. And thinking of in light of me coming here to preach, one thing I do want to say is I am not an ordained preacher. And while some of you might think that, you know, that's not a big deal, and it may not be, but I think we have to, there is a difference. And that led my thoughts to something that we went through this week at work. I had a company come in and do a mock OSHA visit at Ramco to see how we stand if we would have an OSHA audit. And then they did some training for us. And I was thinking this morning, how would it be, how would we fare? We had some things right at work. We had some things that weren't right. But how would we do this morning if we had a mock Jesus visit and he came to see how we're doing? How would we do? And thinking of that, one of the things the instructor told my team, and as I sat there with them and we were being trained, this group of men that works for me that I know their family, I enjoy them. Sometimes their wives bring their children in. I know who they are. It's my heart and desire that they would all go home with all their fingers and their arms. And if we can do something from a safety perspective to help them, I feel it important. And I carry that burden. And not only that, I'm held responsible for it. Because if they come in and do an audit, if somebody loses an arm, we get fined. The company is held responsible. So thinking of me, when I thought about that, just sitting back here and thinking of me, the instructor kept telling my team that you guys are responsible for your own safety. And yet, he would say, this offense right here, if you're riding the forklift, not wearing a seatbelt, that's a $12,000 fine. Well, are they responsible for their own safety? Yes, they are. They are responsible for their own safety. Are we as Christians responsible for our own, let's say, safety? Not that we're just Christians because we're trying to escape the powers that be, but are we responsible for our relationship with God? Yes, we are. But is the church leadership team of this church also carry a responsibility that is different from the lay member responsibility? And I think the answer to that is yes. I think it is. And I think, you know, when you think of the mock OSHA visit, there's a layer of responsibility there. So I come to you this morning preaching, and I think maybe in our circles we take that a little lightly. But I come to you as I don't carry that responsibility. You know, when we brought our first child home from the hospital, and I was the youngest of the family, so I had no younger brothers and sisters. And we brought this little baby home with the responsibility and set him there on the couch, and I was almost overwhelmed with responsibility. I mean, this thing just settled on me like a layer of snow on a roof, you know. I couldn't get it off. And I think there's a level of responsibility that God puts on the leadership team of any church. And I want to recognize that. And I just thought I'd say that because I'm preaching this morning, and I enjoy teaching. I get a lot of experience with the customers that we have, the team that we have, and I like that. But I come to you, I love Jesus, I like talking about him, I like preaching, but I have a different responsibility than the leadership team here. And I think we should recognize that more than we do. I think one of the reasons that we maybe don't is because of what we've come from and some of the abuse that has been there. But God has order, and he has made a way of order. I was thinking this morning along the light of that, of how a blessing it is. We're Anabaptists, right? That's what the general way of saying in a nice way in today's world. Thank you. When we think of Amish, Mennonite, Hutterite, people, a culture of people that generally wear things like a covering, a dress, maybe a beard, maybe something that makes them the plain people of the land, as we would think of it, but Anabaptists. And then I had this in my Bible in the back. This is what, about 500 years ago, my grandpa lived till he was almost 100 years old. So five grandpas ago, maybe, if you think of it in that way, it doesn't seem very long. This is what, I had this in my Bible. I'm just going to read it to you. This was part of a declaration that was put out about the Anabaptists. And maybe before I read it, I'll just say, you know, I love being part of this culture. They can call me a Mennonite, then they can call me an Amish or whatever they want to call me, and people do. But I like being a part of this culture. You know, if somebody came to you and said, give me a sales pitch about what it means to be an Anabaptist, or rather a Christian, but if we say, what does it mean to be a Christian, that doesn't draw a lot of question because we have Christians everywhere, right? And the word has got watered down. But when you think of the Anabaptist community, when you just think of one thing, of divorce, when you think of hardly any divorce, these are general proverbs. The husband is not at the bar all night. The wife is at home taking care of the children and getting the food on the table. And the children are being disciplined. You have, you know, children that are not throwing a fit. You have a general proverb of people that pay their bills. They do what they say they're going to do. They go the second mile. They want to help you. They are willing to put you first and them last. Now, there is some bad apples in the basket, unfortunately. But generally speaking, this is a wonderful, wonderful culture to be a part of. And, you know, we take this for granted. We take this lightly, but we don't sue each other. Now, when you're an employer and you have lots of employees, you think about that. We don't sue each other. And there's plenty of lawsuits out there for silly things. And there's lawyers, these billboard attorneys that say, hey, have you lost a finger? Have you been in an accident? And they will charge, by the way, generally speaking, they get up to 35% of the settlement. So if they can come in and find out that you stubbed your toe because somebody didn't spread the salt right on the ice or whatever it may be, they don't charge you anything unless they get their settlement. So we have all this, but we don't, our culture, we don't sue one another. We tend to look at things more from a morality or the right thing to do instead of a legality. Just because it's legal doesn't mean that we do it, right? So it's we take those things for granted. Those things are, I mean, they are wonderful, wonderful things. And but here's what I was going to read that was in my Bible. Here is what was said of the Anabaptists about 500 years ago, give or take. A governing authority in the land, in this day and age, our governing authorities would put out this proclamation. Here it is. And since it has come to our knowledge that in spite of our decrees and many various upstarts, especially some of who call themselves Anabaptists, have continued and still daily continue to spread, sow, and secretly preach their aforesaid errors, in order to attract a great number of men and women to their false teaching and their rebellious sect, to entice them and rebaptize some to the great dishonor of our mother church and of our edicts, decrees, and laws. Therefore, we command you to proclaim to every place under you rule that all those who are found stained by the accursed sect of the Anabaptists, which, whether rich or poor, noble or common, their leaders shall lose their lives and their property, and be brought to the most extreme punishment without delay. Namely, those who remain obstinate and stubborn in their evil beliefs, or have attracted and rebaptized any into their sect, also any who have been called prophets, apostles, bishops, they shall be punished the most severely. That was a governing document, and that's just part of it. That's just a little segment. It's a long thing. About the Anabaptist people. Now, could it be said of these people that they train their children, they take care of the elderly, they turn the other cheek, and all these things? Do we want to be called Anabaptists? Are we willing to be called Anabaptists? And we would all say yes, we do. But where does this start? Where does being called a Christian, somebody that loves Jesus, start? It starts right here in my heart with a relationship with God. Have I fell on my face before God and said, Lord, I cannot do this life without you. I need something more than me. I can't fight my own way. I need something. And I have repented. And that's just a word, an old English, that means you quit what you was doing and you go the other way. You stop that, whatever it is, and you say, I'm going this way, and you repent. And we would all say, yes, we do that. But sometimes, the title of my sermon this morning is Bearing Fruit in Relationships. And sometimes when it comes down to those little things is where it's the toughest. It's how I speak to my wife. How do I speak to my children? How do I speak to my family? You guys have an excellent opportunity here. I don't know all, I know very little, and I'm thankful that I do. I know very little details. I know there are some people here that may not be going to Concord or whatever. But a similar situation, in probably much worse, it has happened in our community, where there has been a division in the Old Order Mennonite Church. And we are spectators to some degree. But I find it very interesting because I was from there. And when I hear, it's not the big things that are said, but it's the little things that are said that just breaks my heart. And so it's those things that are close to home. Every opportunity that we should get, we should say good things about one another. Even the people that disagree with us. Didn't Jesus or somebody write and say that even people that don't love God treat the people nice that treat them nice, right? And so this is a splendid opportunity. And I look at my Mennonite brethren at home, and I see differences. The differences are so minute that most of you would not know, I can promise you, would not know the difference. And so let us love each other. Let us, but it comes really hard because we're here and we're human. And I have, you know, three sons that are teenagers or almost teenagers. I have employees. I have people that I deal with. And if Jesus came today and he did an OSHA audit on us, or he did a Christianity audit on us, these are not the big things. We're not talking about, I mean, we're not evil people. We don't try to cut people's arms off at Ramco. We don't try to do anything bad. But what about the little things in our relationships? What if God came in and he said, look, we're looking for trees that are loaded with fruit, and in these relationships that we have, one with another, with our friends, with our extended family, God would say, I am looking for lots of fruit on those trees. How loaded are our trees with fruit? That's just my question. That's a challenge that I have in my own life, and I struggle with that. And the closer it gets to home, the bigger the struggle. You know, if we don't really know anybody, if you meet that person in business and you shake his hand and you say, how's it going? You know, he especially helps if he's buying something from you. You can be really nice to him, but you really, and you can be very professional. But what about when it comes all the way back and knocks on our own door? That's when it really gets hard. That's when it gets hard for me. Maybe it doesn't for you guys. You probably haven't mastered. But that's what I'd like to talk about. I don't want to talk about this from a perspective of, do I have it figured out? No. I don't have it figured out. This is an area that I struggle with. This is an area I wish I did a better job at. This is an area I think that God has his finger on in my life. When I preached to you this morning, I like to study things, know what I believe, and tell it like it is. Although, I'm not too proud to say I don't get it all right. So, if I say something today that you think is not the way it should be, then we should talk about it, and we should try to communicate with it. It's so easy for us to, in our relationships, to just not talk about it. So anyway, if it's okay, we'll just have a prayer before we go on into the message. Heavenly Father, I come to you, Lord, and I pray, Father, this morning that I would not come across as authoritative, Lord, as the authority, because God, you are the only authority. Lord, help me to communicate with conviction, with humility, and with urgency, Lord. And communicate the things, Lord, this morning that you would have us to learn, that we could learn one from another, Father. Just pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, not only upon me, but your people gathered here. Lord, we've met to worship you. We have met to learn about you. We've met to understand in greater depth the things that you have for us, Father. We are needy people. And aside from your Spirit moving among us, changing us, and your mercy upon us, Lord, we will come up short when you do the audit on us, Father. So we just beg this morning that you would help us to see our imperfections. Lord, we have those, and they're blind spots because we can't see them. If we could see them, we wouldn't have blind spots. And Lord, we all have them, Father. So open our hearts this morning. Help us to understand not just each other better, but more importantly, understand you better and understanding what you want from our life. And we know this is all possible only because Jesus, you sent Jesus and watched your son die, and Jesus is willing to do that for us, Lord. We thank him. Thank you. Thank him for that. Thank you for that sacrifice that we could have salvation and be forgiven for these things that all of us have done, Lord. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So bearing fruit in our relationships. I think this is God's heart. You know, I heard a man say at one point, if you want to understand the Bible better, do the part that you already understand. And then you'll understand the part that you don't understand better. And so let's just do what we know to do is right. And then we'll understand. Sometimes we want to learn everything and then start doing. But sometimes the Bible, as we heard this morning, it's a walk by faith. You know, when we start in these relationships with God, we don't know what we're getting into totally. We know it's good, and we want to walk that way, but we don't know what we're getting. When we get married, how many of us that have been married for close to 20 years look at those that are just getting married and think all they have to learn? We want to like teach them everything, but that's not God's way. You don't start there. In our culture, though, largely, people like to start where their parents left off. That's not really. God has a way of teaching us and bringing us along. We stub our toes and hit our thumbs with hammers and whatever, but we learn. There's nothing wrong with learning. And so we've all made mistakes, and may we learn together this morning. The Bible verse that goes with that part would say, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved by the Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So in a sense, he says, look, you've got my commandments, you're keeping them, but then in the end, he's saying, my Father's going to love you and will manifest or reveal more of him to you. As we are, as Malin said this morning, we're obedient. You don't have to know a lot. Children, and we're all grown-up children, we don't have to know a lot, but we know what is the right thing to do. And if we just do the right thing for what we know to do, God will then manifest himself to us more and more and more. And I've experienced that in my life, and it's a blessing. Sometimes God just will not show you what is around that curve in the road ahead. You just cannot see. So when I think of obstacles to good relationships, I think of pride. Sally talked a little bit about that this morning. The Lord is the cure for pride. And Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So when we're proud, it stunts our ability to grow and to learn. We have once we think we know, and we've all met a young man that knows everything, it stunts the ability to grow. So all of us, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And we say everything's fine. People say, how you doing? I'm fine. Everything's fine. Well, most of the time, everything is not fine, but we're just not going to go into the detail to explain everything that isn't fine, because the person really isn't asking that, right? But I think that the first thing to acknowledge is the refusal to recognize that we have a problem. I can tell you, when an OSHA visit, when they come in and do an OSHA visit, and some of the little things that they find, you think, is that really a problem? I mean, come on, you know, can we just overlook that thing? And they're like, well, you know, we can, but here's the consequences. I think sometimes the little things that we take for granted, the little things that we do, and I have done plenty, the sharp words that we speak, the unkind things, whatever it is, those little things have a lot larger consequences than we give them credit for. So I think we should study our relationships. I think if you're married, you should study your wife. If you're a Christian, you should study about God. You should figure out, you should take the Word of God, and you should say, how does this apply to me? How should I live my life? How should I do what I do? And in this case, specifically, we're talking about relationships one with another. Just because you're a preacher doesn't mean you have a good relationship. Just because you're married doesn't mean you have a good marriage. You know, here's the thing. I don't personally believe you're going to have a great relationship unless you work on it. If somebody invites you over to their house and you get to their house and they invite you in, the house is clean. Do houses just like happen to be clean? Does meals just happen to get cooked? And then they take you to the backyard and there's a garden there that's growing and it's really, really nice. And did they just wake up one morning and they had that? Or did they work on it? You know, when I think of professionals in any field, for instance, you know, the guys that, and I don't know too much about basketball, but I do follow it just a little bit when they get down to the final thing, whatever, there's like four and then two teams or whatever, because it shows up in the news. But when I think of those, did those guys that ended up at the championship game, did they just wake up and go, oh, we're here and here's a basketball and I just started dribbling it one day and now we ended up being a champion? No, they didn't do that. They worked and worked and played with a basketball every spare minute of their time and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked until they were the best of the best and were able to do what they had to do. Now, do you think we've got something, this Anabaptist Christian faith that we hold up, do we have something to fight for? Do we have something to work for? Do we have this Jesus that was willing to die for us? Do we have something to wake up every morning to think about, to pay attention to, and to practice in our relationships? To practice with people that don't like us? To practice with the opposing team, let's say? Is there a worthy cause here? Will we have a great church or a great marriage unless we put some effort into this thing? And we think about it, and we do something about it? No, I don't think we will. God is merciful, and He has brought us a long way and brought us in places that we do not deserve. We have hit shots that shouldn't have went through the basket, me especially, because I'm not a good basketball player. I say that to say that we need to work on this thing. We need to be interested in it. You know, it becomes even more difficult, younger people, when you're second generation. What happens to a business when dad has fought for it, worked hard at it, paid attention to it, and made sure of things, and then we've all seen it. Like 73% of businesses get completely lost in the third generation. I'm not sure how to transfer that. I'm studying that right now. I'm trying to figure out how that's done. The track record is pretty bad. Even for churches, second generation, are we thinking about that second generation as the people that have younger ones coming on our churches? How is that second generation going to fare? Are we working on that? I don't think, unless we pay attention to that thing, and God is merciful to us, we'll come out right. You know, we are in a brand new generation. It seems to me like God presents every generation with things that you have to fight for. And it just doesn't happen automatically. When I think of this right here, when I think of a smartphone, 2005 or 2007 is the first time the iPhone came out. Brothers and sisters, we have a unique battle to fight that nobody before us ever has fought. We don't have this letter from the authorities coming out against us. We might have something worse. We might have something worse. And so, are we fighting for this thing? Are we fighting for it? But it starts right here with our relationships. We're not going to get anywhere unless we, first of all, wake up to the fact that you're not going to get it unless you put something into it. You're not going to get it. God, as sure as I take this cup of water and turn it loose and it falls to the ground, God has set that up. God has set up, if you sit in your recliner and do not pull the weeds in your garden, your weeds are going to overtake the garden. I didn't set that up. God set it up. If you treat your wife like garbage or your customers like garbage, your marriage is going to suffer. Your business is probably going to fail. So I didn't set that up. God set that up. And I think part of that is especially for people that men, they have passions. They have desires. They have needs that need you need to, that God has, you know, you don't have to have three little boys in a row to know that God put them here to fight about something. So let's give them something to fight for, right? Let's give them something let's show them the importance of the Christian life and give them a purpose. It's important. There's a lot of people out there. This is something I wrote in my notes. There's a lot of people that will hang their harps on the willows and weep for good relationships, godly marriages, and friends, but they're not willing to work at it or give their self up for it, which is what it comes down to. So, when we think of that, let's see what God says about this. I have prioritizing your relationships. So when we think about our relationships, we're thinking about putting a priority on them. I have God first, then I have your spouse, then your children, then I have your church family, and then your extended family. And then after that, maybe your business family and further relationships. So Proverbs 15:17 says, it says, "Is a dinner of herbs where love is, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." All right, so that's old English, but let me give you my version of it. He says, better is a dinner of herbs. So what do we got for herbs? We have, I don't know, basil and rosemary and whatever, garlic and, or better than a stalled ox. So how do you get a good steak? You know, your tender steak that's got some fat in it, you got a stalled ox. So when I think of a New York strip, let's say you guys like, what, Traeger grills or something, on the grill versus garlic and rosemary by themselves, he's saying here, better it is where a dinner of herbs is, where love is. Now, I think this is a general proverb, but we need that love of God. Unless you have given up your life to Jesus Christ and have experienced that love, you can't experience relationships to the fullness because you can't love. You have to be able to love. And to be able to love, you have to know that your existence is in the hand of a mighty God. And the only reason that you have life today, and that you have breath, is because He is merciful. And you then in gratitude, fall on your face and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, because I don't deserve everything that I have. I don't deserve your patience. And you look at my track record and it's not that great. And Lord, and then we can see His love to us. And then we can pass that love on. And you can even eat garlic where love is. And it's better than steak where there's no love. That's the message in the verse. So number one, make God a priority. Psalms 128, 1 through 4, blessed is the man. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants around about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be that feareth the Lord. So, fear God, keep His commandments, It's the whole duty of mankind. An old Mennonite preacher that I used to listen to a lot said that over and over. But fear God. Keep His commandments. That's your duty. That's what God's called us to do. Proverbs 3, 1 through 5 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Obedience. Do what you know is right. First step in relationships. You know what the right thing is to do. Do the right thing. You know, if the Lord is laying it on your heart now that you need to apologize to somebody or call somebody and make a business deal right or whatever it is, do the right thing. The first step in good relationships. In Proverbs there, he goes on and says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck. Write them upon thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Now, don't we all want that? Don't you want people to say, don't you want to have favor with God? I mean, when God says, "Look at my servant Job, isn't he pretty good?" Now, I'm almost afraid to have God say that about me because we know what the devil did to him, right? But don't we want God's favor? And then, if you say this is not true, you should repent. Because don't we all want man's favor? Don't we? The Bible says, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." So maybe we don't want all men, but we would like almost everybody to think well of us, right? But he says, take these commandments and bind them around your neck. Whatever you got to do, write them on your heart. Do this. Take this. And he ends that verse with and says, and lean not on your own understanding. We can usually scheme a way out of things. Like, do I really got to do that? Surely that's not really necessary this time. In this kind of situation, I mean, you know, he's just kind of this, you know, whatever. We can scheme up all kinds of things. But don't lean on your own understanding. The way of God, His word, is a light to our feet. And sometimes we just as soon not walk in the light. Okay, Mark, what is it? Chapter 12, verse 30. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." 31 says, the second commandment is namely like this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There's none other commandment greater than these. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And all these things that you're wanting are going to get added to you. What do we want? We want good relationships. So make God a priority. Number one, if your relationships are not doing well, I have found my relationship with God probably isn't doing that hot. It's a good indicator. Sobering, but it's a good indicator. Number two, your spouse, if you have a spouse, make your spouse a priority. Here's what God, here was the law of God in Deuteronomy. Now we think this is a little obscene probably or a little overkill. Deuteronomy 24:5, "When a man hath taken a wife, he shall not go to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken." Wow. God's pretty serious about this getting along with your wife thing. He wanted you to take a whole year off. I mean, I know we got a war to fight, brothers, but he better stay home and take care, cheer his wife up. I mean, he needs to study her, figure her out, understand her, care for her, figure out what upsets her, and figure out how he can cheer her up. Wow. Blessed is the, Psalms 128 says, "Blessed is a man that feareth the Lord, walketh in his ways." I read that earlier. Happy he shall be. His wife shall be a fruitful vine. I can totally agree with Proverbs 12:4. "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But he that maketh ashamed is a rottenness to his bones." I can tell you, as husbands and as a husband, when your wife thinks you're the king, it's pretty good, right? It's always easier to treat her like the queen then. But I've always heard say, if you treat her like the king or like the queen, then you will be the king. So a good woman is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Unfortunately, I think there's probably a lot of relationships that are just not cultivated because they don't love God, that are in trouble. But they say, well, she just didn't fit me. Well, I'm telling you, some days don't fit, but the Lord has called us to make them fit. And that's very possible. I always say this. A lot of people talk a lot of things, and I say this at work all the time. My guys sometimes get, they know what I'm going to say as soon as I start. Talk is cheap, but results are rare. You know, how do we feel when we get somebody alongside of us, and we've all had this, and they tell us how to run the marathon, whatever it is, and they're 50 pounds overweight? I mean, come on. They've not been there. So there's lots of things for us to do before we go and start telling others how to do it. And I just see it in the world. We live in a highly educated culture. When I say that, knowledge is, if you don't know something, you can get on Google and have it in 32 seconds. So everybody knows everything. They have the right answers. They have the right words. But I'm telling you, when it comes to relationships, you can't hide it. So talk is cheap, but results are rare. And you know what happens to these people? When you see a family where they have a wonderful marriage or a wonderful children or they've grown a company, or you ask these people, well, how did you do it? And they're like, oh, it's just by the grace of God. And I'm like, come on, there's got to be something else, you know. Tell me something. And they're like, oh, it's just the grace of God, which it is. Guess it's that humility. So God first, spouse second. Number three is children. Make them a priority, but not before God and your wife. Psalms 127, 3 through 5. Children are a heritage of the Lord, a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. If you saw an Indian warrior coming to battle that had no arrows in his quiver, he would look helpless. He would look like he's not prepared. And so, godly young children and that want to do what's right are a powerful thing. And so God knows all of us. God has a unique interest in every one of us. Psalms 139, for you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that you formed me, when as yet there was none of them. God knew you before you were born. God understands you. He created you. He understands your struggles. He understands what you're going through. I can't judge you because I don't know everything. And I am so thankful that God hasn't called upon men to make the judgment of heaven or hell. There's no way we could do it. I don't know the battles that you're fighting. I don't know the things that you're facing, but God does. God created you. God has a plan for you, and He knows everything about you and will judge righteously when it's time to judge. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And here's an interesting thing on this thought, train up a child in the way he should go. Now, one thing I've noticed with my children, and when I say you've got to fight for this, you've got to study it, my children are different. God has made them different. And they were grown up in the same house, under the same teaching, but they're really different. And so this verse says, train up a child in the way he should go. Now, I don't want to say something here that isn't in Scripture, but think about this for a second. What if you studied your children and you figured out that he is like this, and you understand that God has made him like this, and so you train him according to how God has made him? Because what works on one doesn't work on the other, and God has made people different. God has formed every one of you. God has made you different from your brother. Sometimes those differences causes conflict in relationships, and we don't understand it. And so number four, I just put all this together as family and friends. One thing I would like to say is, put your church family ahead of your extended family. It helps, I think, the church to function better. If there's choices to be made, put your church family ahead of extended family. Make your family and friends a priority. You should love thy neighbor as you should love God first, then who else? Your neighbor as yourself. John 15:9-12. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, obedience, as Malan talked, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. This is something that you're not going to get by default. It isn't just going to happen. Because love isn't this feeling that makes me want to be nice to you when I feel like I want to be nice to you. Love is the feeling that I get when I don't feel like I want to be nice to you, but I'm nice to you because I know it's the right thing to do. Doesn't always feel right. Doesn't always feel. If you're only being nice to people when you feel like being nice to them, you're not loving people. That's not love. The love I'm talking about is the love that picks up the dirty socks when you're a faithful wife again and puts them in the whatever, clothes hamper, maybe. Or, you know, whatever it is, those things that we give up. Those are the things, after all, what did our Savior do? He left the glories of heaven, walked among men, chose 12 of imperfect men to commission something that he had them to do that was the greatest thing in all the world, and then allowed himself to be hung on a cross and stabbed and die and to be shut up in the grave for 3 days, even knowing that maybe he was going to raise or knowing that he was that God was going to raise him. And I can't turn the other cheek. We say, oh yeah, we're non-resistant, we turn the other cheek. Are we non-resistant in our relationships? I struggle with this. I mean, I like to tell it like it is. I'm kind of passionate about things, and I mean, he shouldn't act like that. We should take care of this, and you know. But you know what? We have to turn the other cheek. Here's a couple proverbs about this. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Proverbs 22:24, make no friend with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. So there is a time when you say, look, I'm not going to be friends with this guy. We're going to treat him with respect, but we're not going to rub shoulders that close. Because the Bible says You're going to learn his ways, and it's going to rub off on you. So you have to be careful. Just because we're supposed to turn the other cheek, just because we're supposed to be kind one to another, doesn't mean you got to take the angry man into your house and live with him. Or this business, it means that you keep him at arm's length, lest you learn his ways and you become it becomes a snare to your soul. Proverbs 3:12, put on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also. Again, there's that thing, only by pride cometh contention. We say, I got it figured out, then we don't have it figured out. In a nutshell, that's my sermon. I do have something a little more that I'm going to share. I want to put a little disclaimer out here to say that I do this because I do it for my company and my team, and I think it helps us understand each other and understand the differences. And remember, who created the differences? God did. Sometimes our God-given differences create difficulty in relationships. And I'm going to show you something that was interesting to me. And it could create discussion later. But I'm going to show you something that is a little chart here that might, maybe it'll help you think of certain individuals and how you relate to them and how you could better relate to them. Some of you probably have heard of things like Myers-Briggs and the DISC test. And companies use this secular teaching to train their employees to get along with one another, mostly because they're godless. And the thing is, it works, but it never takes the place of God. The reason I show you this is God made us all different, and he did it for a reason. And so it's important that we put some effort into relationships and understanding one another. This is a tool that I've discovered that has helped me. And I'm going to show you something here. And I don't know where I can draw that all of you guys can see it. I'll do it in the middle here, I guess. Let's see here. This one is not writing well. Okay, I'm going to draw a circle. On the top here, I'm going to write outgoing. On the bottom, I'm going to write reserved. And over here, I'm going to write task. And over here, I'm going to write people. All right. So, we're going to split this circle like this. And you think of yourself. This is primarily for you to understand yourself, how you can relate better to other people. And you think, am I more outgoing or am I more reserved? Now, God made us all different, and you're going to be, some of you may be right in the middle. But just think as a general sense, when you think about me, in this case up here preaching, and those of you that know me better, when you think, am I more outgoing or am I more reserved? All right? Now, we won't discuss that. All right, then I'm going to draw another line down the middle, and I'm going to think task and people. Am I more task-oriented or am I more people-oriented? Okay? And this is in a very simplified version, the DISC test is what it is. So, let me explain this a little bit. If you are an outgoing, task-oriented person, and I would be pretty high on the D chart, on people that have taken the DISC test, there's about 10% of these, and the reason for that is God is merciful, I think. But this person, he likes to get things done, all right? But he might hurt people getting there. In other words, he doesn't have a lot of, he might struggle with relationships. This person that's in this quadrant is going to be, he's going to be getting the job done. What do you mean you stubbed your toe, get to work? I mean, we got things to do. There's some of you in here that are up here. Okay? There's a lot of these people are fighter pilots, business owners, army generals, people that are not afraid to hurt other people. Now I'm going to go down here to this section. We have the C. They're more reserved, but they're task-oriented. These people, they like to have their I's dotted and their T's crossed. They're accountants. They're the ones that keep us all, they're probably OSHA instructors. They keep us all safe. They make sure. They're a little bit more reserved, but they're going to dot all their I's and cross all their T's. Okay, over here on the right, we have, at the top, we have outgoing people that are really people-friendly. They love people. They want to talk to people. But they're outgoing. And then if you swing around here to the bottom, you have more reserved people that are people-oriented, but they're a little more reserved. They don't want to offend you. You ask these people that are S's where they want to go out to eat, and they say, well, I don't know, wherever you want to go out to eat. And then you ask them, let's go to Chinese. And they're like, oh, I don't like going to Chinese, but they'll never tell you because they're so nice. Naturally nice. Okay? These people are great, supportive, loving, kind people. Now, that doesn't make them a repentant Christian, but if you think about this, these people are highly energized, they're really friendly, they're excited. So I'm gonna give you just a little description of this to help you understand. Now, if you think about this in your mind and you think of a C-type accountant person that is taking, he's making sure everything's right. I mean, goodness, we got to get all this right. I mean, if we don't get all this right, you know, the ship's going to get a hole and it's going to leak. So we got to make sure that it's all right. This person over here, he's taking care of the people. And I mean, who cares about all the details? And we just got to love one another and let's go. You know, these people can irritate these people to no end. God made them different. Now, you may be some people are a really good mixture of all these. So if I'm going to give you a little example, and I do this at work, so hopefully this is not offensive to anybody, and if it is, please talk to me afterwards. But I do this little example when I teach my employees of the D-type person he walks out of his house, he's got a lawn to rake, and he's got all the leaves are out there, and he kind of divides it in four sections, figures out what he's got to do, and he starts raking lawn. Now, the leaves in the lawn. And he's got a neighbor that is a really talkative person, and he loves to talk, he loves to, you know, just... And he's hoping, like, I'll get out, that the neighbor doesn't come out because he's got to get this job done, right? People aren't first. So he's raking. Sure enough, the person comes out. He wants to start visiting, and he keeps... But while the person... And I find myself doing this. Like, people come into my office, I'll keep typing on the computer, like, yeah, we'll talk. So I keep raking while the person is talking, right? So the person is raking, and finally the person tells him that their mom is sick, but the high D-type person, his natural tendency is to keep raking. And we got to get the job done. The task is more important than the people. So he keeps raking, and the person then pretty soon says the dog's sick and all this stuff, and then pretty soon the D-type person says, hey, can I get you a rake so we can get this raked? Now, if you're an I-type person, you're going to probably keep raking, but you're going to be so glad they came over, and you know, you're raking and you're happy, but your rake may not even be turned down because it's just easier that way, right? If you're an S-type person, then you're out there raking, and you're so glad that they came over to talk, and you're just so happy that they came, and you're so caring about them, and you even we need these people. You even forget that there's a lawn to rake, and you say, come on in, we're going to have coffee, and we're going to sit down, and they naturally want to do that, and they want to hear all their troubles, and they want to cry with them, and they're so caring. So glad my wife is somewhere down here. And a C-type person will immediately go into, like, okay, well, how can we figure this out? Let's see, we need to get your mom to the hospital. What we got to do? We got to figure all this out. And so God made everybody different, right? I want to give you a couple. I've got 5 minutes. I want to give you just a couple little biblical examples. People say, well, what was Jesus? Well, I don't think you can put Jesus in any kind of a box. But here's what I think Jesus was. Jesus could adapt perfectly to the other person. Jesus knew who you were and how you were created, and responded accordingly. I think that's what God wants us, out of us, to look at something and another person and say, how did God make him, and how do I need to approach him and talk to him? If you come to a C-type accountant person and you have this big idea, but you have no details, they don't want to hear it. the I-type person over here, if he gets all these details, he's going to be bogged down. I'm going to give you some biblical examples. Think of Martha and Mary. Thomas was a doubter. Thomas said, I ain't going to believe that Jesus was healed until I can put my finger in his hand, put my hand in his side. I want to touch, I want to know. When they were at, when they were in this certain town, they came to Jesus and said, Lazarus is dying. What did Thomas say? They said, look, if we walk through that town, we're all going to get killed because they want to kill you over there. And Jesus said, look, whoso walks in the light, not in the dark, I don't know the exact words, that we're going to go. And Thomas says, oh, brethren, let's go with him so we can just die too, right? He thought everything was black and white. He had to have a reason for everything. That was Thomas. They get to Bethany. Lazarus is dead. He meets Martha. Martha comes out to meet him and says, look, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he says, look, I understand, but he's going to live again. She says, I know you're going to live, but it's the resurrection. And they have this, you read the verses there, they have this interaction, and I was going to read them, but I don't have time. They have this exchange, and they almost argue. Jesus tells her, Mary is a different person than Martha. Mary has not even come out to meet Jesus. Mary is brokenhearted. She's probably a high S. And she comes out and she falls at his feet and she says, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And it says Jesus just wept with her. See, the S's and the people side of it, they don't want a reason. They don't want all the details. They want to be cared for. If you're hitting a people-oriented person with a whole bunch of facts and reasons, you're not going to get anywhere. I've discovered that. But if you go to a task-oriented person and you just want to love on them with no reason, they don't like it. So God made us different. I didn't make you different. God made you different. You think of Peter. What do you think Peter was? Highly emotional. He loved people. He loved things. I mean, Peter thought he was going to walk on water. Right? Peter was an I. Peter liked people. He was outgoing, and he didn't have to have a reason for anything. Like people, men don't walk on water. And what happens? As soon as he gets out there, he starts sinking. And God has to say, reach out his hand and lift him up, right? this could be a 45-minute thing. I just say all this to say, think about the people in your life and think about how God has made them different. I think of a high S, and I think of Jesus on the cross. And who did John call himself? He says the apostle whom Jesus loved. He was so kind and merciful that he didn't even want to call himself John. Jesus on the cross, he's about this far from dying. He's got the disciples there. I don't know who all is there. And he says, behold my mother. John, your mother, mother, John. Basically commissioned John to take care of his mother. These kind of people are the people that you want to take care of your mother. He didn't say, Peter, take care of my mother. He didn't say Mark or Luke or whoever else was there. He didn't say. He commissioned John. Because, see, Jesus has this unique way of understanding you and your needs. We don't have that. But I think it behooves us to pay attention that God made that person different. God didn't make that. Just because I think like this, and I got to have facts and figures, and I want to get it done. A person like over here, we can totally not understand these people unless we ask God to help us and say, give me some divine insight. Help me understand so I can go to them and care for them. And because God made us different, I see the differences in my children. Make every effort to value people. After all, who created people? This is a little hard for me. It's hard for me to value people the way that I should. And let's bear fruit in our relationship. After all, this is about trying to understand the people that God created and having better relationships. This little tool has helped me to look at people and say, oh, God did make us different. He did create us different. For different reasons. Every one of his disciples, God commissioned them for different things. When you think of Apostle Paul and you read his epistles, Paul was a hammer. I mean, he said some things that were flat out offensive almost. He was going to get a job done. He was on his way to Damascus, and he was going to bring him back and kill him. I mean, after all these heretics, we're going to take care of him. That's how Paul thought. Now, Paul got converted, and he got knocked down, and Jesus had a different plan for him. But you cannot read the epistles that Paul wrote and not see Paul. See, God didn't change who he was, but he changed who he was. God could use that person. God has a plan for every one of us, and he has that unique insight into us. So don't think, I wish I was like him. Think, how can I use this talent, this thing that God has given me, to commission it to be useful for the kingdom of God? And let's not look down our noses at the brother or sister that God gave a completely different set of gifts to. Let's not do that. God did it. He has a reason for it, and it's not by accident. After all, I'll just close with this, the words of this song. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote his sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Thus must I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes in tears. But drops of tears can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. So let's think about our relationships. Let's work together. And the girl said this morning that if you see anything in my life, that, you know, come talk to me about it. I think if we're going to have good relationships, we're going to have to be brave enough to, we call it the elephant in the room, right? This thing that we haven't talked about. We're going to have to be brave enough to say, look, I'm a little uncomfortable with this. Let's talk about it. And a lot of times when it comes out on the table, it's not nearly as big. The devil likes to keep the elephant in the room that nobody talks about. When you bring it out on the table and you bring it into the light, whatever those differences are that hinder us from having strong, powerful relationships. You know, what is more powerful than a man and a wife that stand together, love each other, that have a loving family, that go to a church that stands together, refuses to talk bad about the churches that maybe are slightly different, and they love one another, they reach out in the community. How powerful is that? May we strive for that.